Take your Bibles, please, and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And as we move through this book of Ephesians, there are just so many wonderful portions in it that we could stop and spend a week on a verse, a week on a thought that's there. But as I said to you last week, I see my role in these weeks as merely being a tour guide and to point out the highlights that we come across as we go through this beautiful book, full of rich truths, full of so many lovely things, encouraging things that can thrill the heart of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Now we're reading in chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 11, and we'll read through to verse 22. Do follow in your Bible while I read it for you now. Chapter 2, from verse 11 through to verse 22. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May the Lord bless this portion to our hearts and thrill us as we begin to recognize just a little bit of what that will mean for us. Now, I suggest that we've come here to the second major stage of this book. You know, I was thinking as I saw the ad in the newspaper this last week about the Yangala Retirement Village and the photographs and things that were attached there. We all saw those ads and photographs and we thought, great. But the little phrase in it that caught my mind was that stage one is completed and almost fully occupied. Now stage two is about to be commenced. Stage two. Plans are afoot for stage two. And I'd like to suggest that what we've just read is the beginning of stage two of God's great plan. Remember, that's what the book of Ephesians is about. God's great plan. God has told us what his plan is. God has told us what he intends to do. The first thing God intended to do is to reconcile men to himself. He takes individuals, people like you, people like me, and he takes us and he brings us to God. He takes us all and he brings us back to God. Now he has to do some things about that. You remember we saw it in chapter 1. He had to deal with the question of sin, and he does that and he gives us forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. What a beautiful statement that is. There are a lot of people who don't like to talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think it sounds bad or barbaric or something like that. But we need to understand the significance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word "the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ" really speaks of his life, which was poured out on the cross of Calvary. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a basic principle. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so it was the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus that solved the question of sin. And so when God was to work through stage one of his great purpose and plan, he had to do it by the sacrifice of the life of the Lord Jesus. It was the giving of his blood on the cross that solved that question. And so stage one, God has done it. And I'm thrilled. Because you remember what we saw in those first chapters. God has chosen us in him. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. God has set us apart and called us to be holy and blameless, and he has given us the full rights as sons before him. He settles the question of sin, and more than that, he seals us with that Holy Spirit and indwells us with the power of the Spirit so that we can continue to live. And I'm just overwhelmed when I realize what God has done, and that's an evidence of his grace and his mercy. And of course we saw last week in chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10 what we were, and it wasn't a very pretty picture. But we saw that God intervened, and God, the same God who made Jesus alive, that's the God who has made us alive. The same God who raised him from the dead is the God who has raised us up. The God who exalted Jesus has exalted us. And that's overwhelming. On the one hand, he's done it to Jesus, and we can say, well, Jesus deserved it. He did. But he's done it to us, and we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of that. We're not worthy of God's goodness. We're not worthy of his grace. We're not worthy of his mercy. But last week, you remember those verses we looked at there in chapter 2 from 1 to 10, and we highlighted those things concerning God. God with his great love, and God with his riches of grace, and God with his riches of mercy, and God with his great kindness toward us. Until finally, in chapter 2, verse 10, we read those verses that I had to hurry through last week. We are God's masterpiece. We are the workmanship of God. We are the creation of God. God has done a work in your life and mine. He's taken something which looked pretty ordinary. In fact, it was really awful. And yet he has lathered it with his love. And with a background of love. And on top of that love, he placed mercy. Mercy to cover all my failures and sin. And then in his grace, why? He put great heaps of grace. And as I look at you and you look at me, you're able to see not what I myself am. You're able to see a creation of God. A masterpiece of God. And I look out there and I see, praise God for that masterpiece that I can see sitting there. Praise God for that one. What a beautiful picture I can see of God's working, God's masterpiece. Some of us are growing old and getting better and better as God keeps the work going. Some of us are only new masterpieces of God, and God, why, the paint's hardly dry on some of us, because God has done a great thing. It's a beautiful thing, but he's continuing to work it out in our lives. And so there is the first stage of God's working. He takes men and women and boys and girls. He takes us, old people, young people, rich people, poor people, good people, bad people. He takes all of us and he brings us back to himself on that stage one, and praise his name, he's done it. He's done it. And I'm one of his masterpieces, and I don't really care a great deal what you see in me personally, but I do hope you can see the grace of God lathered on me. I probably need more of it than the lot of you. But God has poured it upon me, riches of it, and he has given me riches of that love and riches of his grace and riches of his kindness. And so I stand before you as one of God's masterpieces, and I just feel really good about that. How do you feel about that? You feel pretty good? I feel really good about that. That God is at work in me. It's nothing of me. The parts that don't look very nice are the me that's in me still. But wherever God is at work, then it's great, it's beautiful, worth looking at. But as I said, this is stage two. Stage one, keep it in your mind. Bringing individuals back to himself. Bringing us, reconciling us back to himself. But the other great problem in the world is not that man has fallen away from God and needs to be reconciled to God. God solved that question. The other great problem is that the men who have fallen away from God have fallen away from each other. That they've separated from each other. That man is divided. Mankind, there are all kinds of divisions. We see it in families. We see it in nations. We see it divisions on every side. Divisions. We see separations. We see hostility. We see all sorts of problems. So stage two of God's plan is that he must reconcile men to each other. He must bring men back to each other. He must bring a peace among men. He must bring us back to each other. Now, of course, when the Lord Jesus was born, you remember what the angel said. It said to the shepherds there, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward all men." Now, peace from God, but peace among mankind. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When the Lord Jesus finally comes to reign upon the earth, and we believe that will happen, there will be peace. There will be peace. There will be serenity. There will be security. Right now, there are wars and fightings and squabbles because of selfishness and so many other self-centered things. And the reason for problems and barriers between mankind is of self-centeredness. Self-interest, self-pride, selfish, all these other self-things. And there's a whole pile of them. We could write up about 30 words that start with the word self. And you identify any single problem in nations or among families or among individuals, between parents and children, between children and children, between workmates or whatever. You identify the problem, and somewhere along it you will be able to put a self-interest, selfish, self-centered, self-pride, self-something there. It'll be a self thing. Now the Lord Jesus came, and by his selflessness he has solved the question of sin. By his sacrifice, by his willingness to humble himself, and as Bradley shared with us this morning in our worship time, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He went down himself. There was no self-seeking. And so the great thing that God has to do in stage two is to reconcile men to each other. He is to bring people who are separated together. He is to bring those who are not walking with God back to himself, and then bring them back to one another. And how does he do it? By the blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, the cross is the focal point of all that God plans and purposes. And we've just read about it now. All right, so let's turn back to our Bibles, chapter 2, and let's see stage 2 in operation. Stage 2 of God's great purposes. Firstly, remember what we were. Remember what we were as Gentiles. Let's read verse 11 and 12. It says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now that's a pretty awful statement. There's not much hope or joy or encouragement in those things. And yet when we read it, it says, "You were." Look at verse 13. "But now." Oh, I think that's marvelous. That's another one of those great buts of the Bible. There's some beautiful buts in the Bible. We read of one of those lovely buts in chapter 2, verse 4. "When we were dead, when we were alienated, when we were all of those things, but God," chapter 2, verse 4. Now in chapter 2, verse 13, "but now." So here we're talking past tense. You were as Gentiles. Firstly, notice there was no relationship. You see, the Jews claimed an exclusive relationship with God. It was wrong for them to claim an exclusive relationship with God. They certainly had a relationship with God, and the mark of that relationship was that a Jewish boy was circumcised at 8 days old. It was a sign of the relationship. And so what the Jews would say, we belong to God, you don't. And so they put a barrier between us and God. They said, we belong and we can prove it, but you don't belong, you don't belong to God, you've got no claim on God. And so this mark of circumcision was a mark of relationship. And we, let's face it, we had no relationship with God. We are Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile by birth. The Jews had at least a promise of God and some kind of relationship. Look at the second statement there. We were separated. Look at verse 12. Separated from Christ. The Jews could pick up their Bible and say, all these prophets, Isaiah, he was a Jew. He told us about Jesus. What about Amos? He was a Jew. What about Micah? He was a Jew. So these Old Testament books of your Bible, they were written for the Jews. And so as a Gentile, we couldn't really pick up the Old Testament and say, that belongs to me. Oh, look at this. The Christ is coming and I'd like to have something to do with the Christ. Because we're Gentiles, we couldn't pick up the Bible like that. We were without Christ. But the Jews could pick it up and say, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And they knew it. They waited for it. Their problem was they didn't recognize him when he came. They had their own ideas about the Messiah. The next thing we noticed was that we were alienated from these people of Israel. And it was the people of Israel who were to receive all these blessings that God was to give them. The people of Israel had the blessings, and we were way outside, completely outside. You know, the temple had a great court. There was a central temple area with a holy place and so on, and around it there was a wall, and only the priests could operate inside the temple. Around the wall, you and I, if we were Jews, would be able to come up as far as the altar. But then there was a wall, and the wall separated the men from the women. So the women had a place where they could go, and that was as far as they could go. It was called the court of the women. And then outside the court of the women, there was another wall, and that was the wall that kept the Gentiles out. The Gentiles weren't allowed past that wall. In fact, there was an inscription on that wall which said if you took a step past it, then you were responsible for your own death. You would die if you took a step past it. Now, what can I say? I can only say this, that the people of Israel had privileges that we've known nothing about. The people of Israel, they had all kinds of opportunities and responsibilities, and we know nothing about it. They also had the covenants. God made covenants to Abraham and to the people and to David and many others. And we as Gentiles, we are not Jews. As Gentiles, we had to look at them and say, huh, that's a Jewish thing. That's a Jewish thing. That's a Jewish thing. The Old Testament, a Jewish thing. The whole of the Old Testament Bible, a Jewish thing. We'd have to stand back and say, that doesn't mean anything to us. That's a Jewish thing. And so when we list it all down, let's summarize it in the next two words. We had no hope. No hope. No hope. There is no way that we could get. You see, the more we tried to go to God, the more the barriers came up. You don't belong. You have no relationship. You don't belong because you're not circumcised. You have no claim on Christ. He's a Jew. He belongs to the Jews. We're alienated from the people of Israel. And alien means have no right to be there. You don't belong. You have no authority, no privileges because you're an alien. And also you'll notice there that it says that we had no claim on God because of the covenant. You know, in the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, or the covenant, the first covenant that God made, it was to Israel. God said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then I will do these three things. So what Paul is saying, stage two, is that we Gentiles need to remember where we were until Christ came. Where we were until God acted. And what we have to see ourselves is standing on the other side of the road, looking on and watching and trying to see what God is doing on the other side of the road. We have no part, no claim, no opportunity to come near to God or to experience any of the blessings that God wanted us to have. But even worse than having no hope, we were without God. Look what your Bible says there in chapter 2 and verse 11. Without God in the world. Now that's a pretty awful statement. And so as Paul talks about the barriers that are there, as he talks about the people, you notice he's not saying we were like that. He doesn't use the word we in verse 11. He says you were like that. You. And immediately we've got the barrier. Here are the Jews, the Gentiles. And the Jews call the Gentiles dogs. They call them pigs, call sorts of things. And they wouldn't even walk down the road with them. They wouldn't touch them. They wouldn't allow anything to ever come between them. Jew and Gentile, never. It was bad enough to have a Samaritan. A Samaritan was sort of a half-caste Jew. They wouldn't have anything to do with a Samaritan, let alone a Gentile. Why, they wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't walk with them. They wouldn't work with them. They wouldn't do anything with the Gentiles. So here is Paul saying, you Gentiles, that was you. And what a description. Look in the mirror. That's what it says. Alienated, cut off, far off, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, if that's where we had to stop today, I'd be pretty discouraged. I'd sort of say, if we had to stop there today, what's this all on about? Ah, but look at the next statement. But now. What a beautiful thing. What a delight to read a book like this that doesn't hammer away and tell us how bad we were. We know how bad we were. What the book is telling us all the time is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Once far off. And yet as we read down in these next couple of verses, we're going to see again and again a reference to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Notice what it says. Far off, brought near in the blood of Jesus. Brought near in the blood of Jesus. Brought near. You were far off, but God has brought you near. What has He done? He's broken down the walls. Not just one wall. He's broken down all the walls. So you imagine you're on the other side of the road. You could only look on and see. But now that's not true. The Bible tells us that God has opened for us a new and a living way. You turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we see that we can have confidence and we can come right into the presence of God, right into the very presence of God. Who can? I can. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because I've been brought nigh. And you can. All of us can. There are no Jews and Gentiles anymore. Of course, there are Jews in Israel and there are Jews in Australia, but that's not how God sees us anymore. God now makes this distinction. He says this, you're a believer or an unbeliever. That's the distinction now. Not Jew and Gentile. Believer, unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot come. The unbeliever is still cut off. The unbeliever is without hope. The unbeliever is without God in the world. The unbeliever has no access to God because they have not come near to God. But I've come, and you've come, and as you've come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus, as you've been reconciled to God, then we have access into the very presence of God. God has broken down the wall. There's no wall to keep me out now, but there's an open door and an open way, a new and a living way that says, come in to the very presence of God, and it invites me in. But not only does it invite me in, it takes me to you and says, hey, that's your brother, your sister. We're no longer Australians and Italians and English and Irish and Scottish and whatever. We're no longer under those things. We're no longer South Australians, Queenslanders, no longer black and white. We're no longer separated. What has God done? God has made one new man. God has brought us together. God has made us one in Christ Jesus. God has said, you're welcome. And relationship is established, and position with one another, and the whole work of reconciliation has taken place. First to God, and then to one another. And as I look at you, I say, praise God, we are one in Christ. We've been brought near. Now, how did he do it? In himself. Look at what I've written in red there. In the blood of Jesus, in his flesh, in himself. And look at this. He has reconciled us all to God in the cross. Look at the reference there to the cross. In verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. Friends, this has a practical application too. We see hostility between people. The place to resolve it is at the foot of the cross. We see hostility in families. It's at the foot of the cross the families need to go. You see, as we die to ourselves and begin to live to God, there can be no room for self. There can be no room for self-interest or self-seeking. No room for it at all. We have to be at the foot of the cross. And that's where God reconciled us all to God. But he reconciles us all to him, to one another as well. At the foot of the cross. And you know, this is a marvelous thing. As he brings that hostility to end, he preaches peace. Peace to all. Peace to the Gentiles who had no relationship. Peace to those who claimed a relationship. But the great message of the gospel is peace. 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 Have you seen the text that's on our notice board outside there? Can anyone remember what the text is on our notice board? Nobody can. All right? It's Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Have a look at your Bibles quickly. The text on our notice board outside is Acts chapter 10, verse 36. And if there's one message we in this place need to understand, it's this message. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Look at it. Verse 36. What's the message of the gospel? Acts chapter 10, verse 36. What's the message of the gospel? Can you see it? What's the message, quickly? Peace! How to get peace? Peace by Jesus Christ. Preaching the good news of peace by Jesus Christ. But look at the next statement. He is Lord of all. It's when Christ is Lord that peace comes. It's when Christ is in control that peace comes. When Christ is in control in a family, that's when peace comes. When Christ is in control in a circumstance, then we find that the peace comes when Christ is in control in any circumstance. He is Lord. He has it under his feet. Then peace is brought about. Oh, peace is so important. But notice that all that God has done is summed up in the Lord Jesus, in his blood, in his flesh, in himself, in his cross, and we have access, all of us, access to the Father through one Spirit.
What a marvelous statement. Marvelous statement. You know, we began by saying we were far off, but now we can come into the presence of God. We began by saying that there were walls and barriers, but now the Bible teaches us that all of us can come to God. I can see people here who've been believers 40 years, 50 years, and they've had 40, 50 years of access. I see little children here, and they're half listening to what I'm saying, but they too need to know that they have access to the Father, one way. And so this is beautiful. We're not cut off. We're not separated from God. There should be no barriers between us. But look at this. One body brought together through the blood of the cross, brought together through the work of the Lord Jesus, and we are able to enter into the very presence of the Father. See what it says there. Look what your Bible says in verse 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That's great. Now verse 19, and I'm going to ask you to be patient with me as I look at that next week or the week after, sorry, in verse 19. So then, we're no longer strangers and pilgrims. We're no longer cut off from God. But there's a whole series of things. We belong to God. We're no longer strangers, pilgrims, exiles, foreigners. We belong to God, and I thank God for the next statement. We belong to each other. You know what? I can't do without you, and I hope you realize that you can't do without me. We need each other because God has done a work of grace in each of our lives. God has brought us together. God has broken down the walls. Friends, is there still a wall? If there's still a wall, if there's still a barrier in your mind, in your life, between you and another, then go to the foot of the cross. Go there. Confess the fact that you have not been reconciled yet to your brother or your sister, to your wife, to your husband, or whatever, or to father, to mother, or to children. Reconciliation is the name of the game. Bringing people back. But you know, God just doesn't bring us back willy-nilly. God brings us back, but He removes the reason for the problem. God deals with the question of sin. God deals with that which separates. He doesn't just say, well, forget about it. He deals with it. And how does He deal with it? He deals with it on the cross, and He still does today. He still deals with it on the cross. And so He asks us each one to go to the cross and be crucified again, to put to death that which is fleshly and earthly within us, and to bring ourselves again to the foot of the cross. Friends, this is a beautiful statement, and I'm not quite sure that I've conveyed it like I would like to convey it. I'm just so glad that I'm a masterpiece of God, but I'm also glad that He's put me here among you people who are the masterpieces of God. And though there are so many things that could divide us, there are so many things that could make us want to go our own way, that's not what God wants us to do. The second stage of God's plan is to bring us together, you and me, first to Himself, then to one another, and as He brings us to one another, He builds the church. And this church is a mark, a witness to the grace of God. He brings us together. That's what God does. And if there is no togetherness, if there is a barrier, if there is hostility, if there is a breaking down, then the one answer is, go back to the cross, at the foot of the cross, there, confess your sin, your failure, and get matters right with God. I'd like us to just close by singing the chorus, He is our peace, He has broken down every wall, He is my peace, my peace. Let's rise and sing it as a testimony to what God has done in our hearts and lives. Thank you.
My peace, who has broken down every wall, is my peace.
bitterness, the walls of anger, the walls of unconfessed sin, the walls of secret sin, the hidden things. He's broken them down. Well, he can, he will break them down if the testimony is true. He is my peace. I should be able to sing that. You should be able to sing it. Because God has brought us to himself. He now wants to bring us to one another and to bind us together in an inseparable bond of love and joy and peace together.